you'll turn in your Bibles or turn to a pew Bible or follow on the screens each side of the platform. Turn to Mark 16:1-8. Mark 16:1-8. This is the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salmone, brought spices so that they might go anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where he lay? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Children ages 18 months through kindergarten are now dismissed for landing toddler and little landing.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. How thrilled we are to worship the Lord in freedom without fear or concern of governmental oppression. How confident we are that when we submit ourselves to the Lord, Satan flees from us. How thrilled we are that we have brothers and sisters who sit before us and behind, right and left, and sing with full throat and believe with happy heart to strengthen our own faith. Before we come to the Lord's table and before we send ourselves out with great joy to proclaim the good news of the resurrection to a dark and dying world, would you pray with me and turn your attentions to the passage just read of Holy Scripture, Mark 16. Let's seek God's help. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask for the spiritual gift of prophecy to speak now a sermon better than the one in my head or on my page, and the spiritual gift of wisdom and discernment to all in this room who are filled with your Holy Spirit to discern what is true and right, beautiful and glorifying to your holy name. Oh, for those who have never tasted the goodness of Christ, oh, make this the day of their new birth. Make them alive from the dead, just as decisively as Christ rose from the grave. Grant new births to occur, stony hearts to be rolled away, as it were, and the beating heart of a faithful newborn in the lives of many in this room. Oh, Lord, we love you and thank you for the great and spiritual work you will do, for you treasure your glory infinitely more than we do. Help us to treasure your glory highly and exalt you by enjoying it to the full and proclaiming it free and generously and at great cost and savoring it in the depths of our lives through the deepest sorrows. We pray this in Jesus' risen and holy name. Amen. You can see in the passage read by Larry in Mark 16 that it's the emphasis on the seeking women that Mark is elevating. He wants to slow down at the death of Jesus and even at his resurrection, and in Mark 16, point his finger very carefully to each one of us and say, don't miss the seeking heart of these women. We know the women are the focus because he outlined them so plainly as they stood by the cross while Jesus, their beloved master, teacher, and friend, son to one of the Marys, was killed and crucified on the cross. Then he shows how they followed Jesus even as he was buried on that Good Friday night in Joseph's tomb. Now, right at the beginning of chapter 16, here they are again. Many women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and others are gathered, and they're eager, right after the Passover has concluded, the Jewish law allowed for them to go to the tomb to seek the dead among the dead. They brought spices, which cost them greatly. and they were going to anoint Jesus' body out of honor and thanksgiving to him with these spices. They are seeking Jesus, as the angel said. You came to seek Jesus. What does seeking Jesus mean? Are you doing it as you come into this worship service? Am I doing it right now as I'm sharing with you from this passage? Do we seek Jesus when we go out into the rest of our Lord's Day meal together, or our afternoon, or our work commitments tomorrow, or the travels, or the activities and tasks of our lives? When are we and how are we seeking Jesus? There are four answers given to us in this passage, and I see all four of them under these headings. First, the spices. Second, the stone. Third, the angel. And fourth, the news. Those are my headings, and with those headings in mind, I'm going to unfold four ways of seeking Jesus that I invite you to, every one of you, and I invite myself to, by the power of the Spirit, to engage in from today until he returns. First, if you like drawing, draw with me these women coming to the empty tomb. Draw the big hole in the rock where there's no one in the tomb and no stone in front of it. Draw the angel on the right-hand side. And draw, if you really want to, some guards who were appointed to guard this stone so that no one would come and steal the body. But they were laid out and horrified at the earthquake that had occurred and the sight of the angels and the risen Christ passing through rock. Draw the spices that the women had, the stone rolled away, the angel sitting at the right hand, and then, if you can, even some of the women running away to tell the news to the other disciples, their friends. My intention is what I believe the intention is of the gospel writer Mark under the Holy Spirit, that you would be so filled up with the power of the living God that by his word, in power, right now, you would be given a heart to seek the Lord, and seeking him would be your supreme desire. That you would say with the women, I come to seek the Lord, and I want to run to tell my friends about the risen Jesus. First, the spices. This shows exactly what a life looks like when you're seeking the Lord. Many of you are here worshiping the Lord today. And in one way, that's a powerful expression of someone who is seeking him. But look more carefully. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices. Jesus had already been buried with 75 pounds of spices in Joseph's tomb. They didn't come to anoint his body because there were no spices. They were lavishing spices over and above upon what was already needed and required. They were showing their extended and extravagant devotion to Jesus. There's a clue. If you're seeking Jesus, you're giving your very all. You're giving something extravagant. You're giving something lavish and sweet-smelling to him, even though he doesn't even need it. You're offering your life to him as a fragrant aroma. Spices were expensive. They probably pooled all their resources together. They probably thought they had no idea what tomorrow or the next week or weeks would bring, and they might even thought, what better thing to spend our money on than the honor and the praise and the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ? How lavish, how extensive, how generous is their offering? This is what it means to seek the Lord. Does everybody know by your values that you love to offer time and resources, your gifts and abilities, as a fragrant aroma unto Christ? That's the signal of the spices. The spices say, I worship Jesus. I want my life to be an aroma of fragrant devotion and thanksgiving to him. I want to seek the Lord, as the whole Bible repeatedly tells me, and I want to seek the Lord so that everyone knows that I have my greatest and highest delight on him, by my words, by the expression on my face, by the countenance of the way I use the tone of my voice, by the way I suffer, by the way I deal with joys and blessings in my life, seeking to give all thanks and glory to him, by the way I deal with someone who has wronged me, by the way I conduct myself. I want everyone to smell the fragrant aroma of Christ on me. I want my life to be offered to the Lord as complete worship so that I can say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal, that means resurrection, procession. And though he, through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Online, at work, in my family gatherings, on the phone, in texting, in personal conversation, in all my life, may the fragrant aroma of Christ smell so beautiful that when I leave, people don't think about me, they think about Christ. And when I'm done interacting with them, may they want to not get to know me and think more highly of me, but may they think more highly of Christ. Is my whole life wired around how people can get attention to me? If you're a pastor, it's really easy to fall into the trap of pride and self-righteousness that everybody ought to listen to me. That's what I'm dealing with in the sin of my heart right now. Praise his name, he forgives such sin. But oh, the joy of watching other people look away from me and think about the beauty and the glory and the wonder and the miracle of the risen Christ. That's what seeking him means. That's what these ladies were doing. That's why they are held up so highly. That's why Mark and the other gospel writers say, when Jesus is resurrected, watch how these ladies, Mary and Mary and Salome and Joses and the others, watch how they follow hard after Jesus and seek him. That's what the spices make us think of. My life is devoted as an offering, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to worship the Lord. It is, in fact, my highest joy, my greatest satisfaction. My testimony to you is that while my life is a woeful example, filled with mistake and flaw and error and sin, yet my testimony is the more I have sought to seek the Lord and his kingdom and his righteousness, the more I have enjoyed the Lord, adding unto me all that is needed thereafter, and I would never turn back, nor do I ever regret spending my life to point others, first my family, friends, even my enemies, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, what is the bedrock beneath a life that seeks the Lord that way? How does that happen in your life? You might say, as you hear me describing it, if I did that, I'd feel like a phony. I feel like a fool. That isn't me. That would be me just faking it, manipulative, trying to earn something or trying to pretend I'm something I'm not. So I don't want to do that. And I'd say, good, don't do it until something more wonderful has happened in your heart. You've had the miracle of the stone rolled away. Look at the stone in verse 3. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They had saw it Friday night rolled into place. And it was one of the large stones, we're told, a large enough stone that down a hill and in a track it was rolled so that only a great amount of men could lever and wedge that stone out of its deep-seated location. They knew that for them to get in, the stone would have to be rolled away, and they were wondering about it. But looking up in verse 4, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. The point is, God rolled it back. Matthew tells us about an earthquake. These are angels. There's two of them, according to Matthew. We see one in Mark, who actually have the power of the living God to roll away the stone so that Mary and Mary and Joseph and Salome could look in by mercy and see the tomb was empty. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus. He's already resurrected by this time. He's gone, and he passed right through the stone, just as he passed through the grave clothes, just as he passes through doors in his resurrection body. No, the stone was rolled away as an act of mercy and kindness. The stone was rolled away so that these women and all who come to behold the empty tomb would see that God fully approved of the work of his Son on the cross. He's approving and answering Jesus' prayer in John 17 to now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. The empty tomb is the Father saying, you gotta love the glory of my Son, don't you? The empty tomb is the Father saying, well done, Son, you finished and to the full bore my wrath so that people around the world who trust in me have all their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Praise his holy name. The Son was perfectly successful. That's what the empty tomb means. And the empty tomb means we now have the mercy of God to help us come right up to the empty tomb and look into it and see there's no body. There will never be the body of Jesus. Life and ministry as the Church of Jesus Christ is over the moment we find his bones. And so is my life and yours. The very purpose for why we exist is to proclaim the empty tomb, the risen Christ, the fully satisfied wrath of God by the Son on the cross, and the power of the gospel to save sinners like you and me across the face of the earth. Sinners who have loved and served other gods and other idols in other religions, and who have perpetrated the greatest crimes against the living God, such as those who hung his Son upon the cross. Jesus said in John 10, listen so carefully, to the link together between the grace that comes to us and his power over death. Listen to that link. That's why I'm reading you this passage. The grace that comes to us linked to his power over death. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. That I may take it up again. Sheep shall come to Christ by his sovereign decree because he defeated death at the resurrection. Sheep from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, from every place on earth and throughout all time, will come and be part of the great flock of the sheep of the great shepherd Jesus Christ because he has the power over death that he demonstrated when he took his life up again. Which means you need, in order to seek the Lord, not to see him as just the fixer for your favorite cultural problem, or the answer to your greatest political need, or the supplier of all your finances and your health, or the best guru that you want to follow for wisdom in life. No, no. For you to seek Christ, it means you have the miracle of the heavy stone, too large to be rolled away by any man, rolled away in your life so that a new and fresh beating heart might be given you. Even now, as you read with me Holy Scripture, he might be awakening you from the dead. If you have any inclination whatsoever to seek the Lord, he put it there. We seek him because he sought us first. Praise his holy name. We are absolutely without interest in seeking him, without interest in telling the truth about him or ourselves. We have no interest in confessing our sin. We have no interest whatsoever in following him in happy obedience, and certainly not devoting our very lives at great risk and cost to lavish him with the spices of the fragrant aroma of our worship, unless first the heavy stone has been miraculously rolled away and he has placed in its place the empty tomb by which others and ourselves may look in and see there's no one else to follow in the universe but Jesus Christ, the righteous, the risen one. The spices, the stone, now the angel. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here we find how our seeking becomes bold. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. Sitting because he's victorious, on the right side because he's demonstrating where Christ will ultimately sit at the right side of the Father, dressed in a white robe, demonstrating his absolute righteousness and his being a messenger from heaven. And they were alarmed, deeply afraid. He sees this and says to them, "Do not be alarmed. you seek Jesus of Nazareth, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, born to Mary, raised by Joseph. You seek this man. He was crucified. He was murdered. He was fully dead, laying in this very tomb. And the angel then declares, He has risen. He is not here. He has risen. He is not here. The very one whom you killed by your sins and who others in hatefulness and in unbelief and in evil murdered has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, says the voice of the angel. We're told that there were two angels. Why? Because Deuteronomy 19:15 says, all testimonies are confirmed by two witnesses. The angel here is seated to show tremendous victory over death. Mark gives us these details so that we know that we can be bold in seeking Christ because he has absolute rule and authority over all the world around us. He has rule over our death. When you die, it will only be temporary, and one day you will be raised bodily, just as Jesus was raised bodily. The angel isn't scurrying around trying to plan a last-minute congrats party for Jesus. He's sitting there quietly at the right hand, right side of where Jesus lay, and he's victoriously celebrating what had been planned in heaven from before the foundation of the world. So he says to them, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Faith Family at the Landing. Don't fear anything that's frightening. Don't fear hard phone calls. Don't fear financial difficulty. Don't fear getting sick. Don't fear the process. Don't fear your body failing you or betraying you. Don't fear friends failing you. Don't fear the demonic. Don't fear the culture. Don't fear the government. Don't fear other religions. Don't fear anything. Jesus conquered death. What is there to fear? The angel's message was don't fear because he knew these women were coming. They were the refuse of society. They were rejected. They were not even thought of as trustworthy enough to give testimony in the court of law. How could anybody believe their account? They didn't have men to protect them. Why? Because all the disciples of Jesus were filled with fear and abandoned him when he was arrested. They had no money. They had no means of making money. They had no standing in society. Were they going to be harmed by the guards that they would find there? Were they going to be terrified and somehow put into danger by angelic beings? Did they fear that the tomb would be full and everything Jesus said a lie? Did they fear that the tomb would be empty and they wouldn't have any idea what that meant for them? Did they fear somehow that Jesus was angry with them because they had felt this sense of gnawing guilt that I wonder if any of you in this room feels from day to day? Is Jesus mad at me for something? Is my life hard because I did something wrong? Am I going to see that here when I run to the empty tomb and I try to lavish my spices on the one whom I love and the only man I could ever trust and follow with all my heart? Is he angry with the disciples? He said, after all, you are my friends if you obey me. How can he stay friends with them if they disobeyed him by running away from him? Is he mad at us? Is he angry with the world? These beautiful and precious-hearted seekers of Christ came with their spices. They saw the stone was rolled away. And now they listen to the voice of the angel, and the angel says to them with all the authority of Almighty God from heaven, do not be alarmed. Do not fear. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen in power and in glory, and he's risen and in power and in glory to defeat death. Because his work on the cross has wiped away the sins of all who believe. So that there is therefore now no condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus. For the honor and glory of God, he will never be angry at anyone who has already had the full anger of his wrath against their sin poured out on the shoulders of his Son. It would be unjust, and he will never defy himself by ever being angry and condemning anyone who who is under His grace and care. They saw the empty tomb, and with difficulty they sought to believe it. We can tell they were terrified because the end of the passage in verse 8 tells us they ran away still alarmed and astonished and afraid. But the Roman soldiers didn't steal the body. They were the ones tasked to guard it. The angels didn't take the body of Jesus because the very gospel they proclaimed would be then false. So also the disciples did not steal the body because they never would have suffered and died for a hoax they themselves had perpetrated. And at this point, they're running scared, tail between their legs, as far away as they can from the danger. The Jewish leaders would not have stolen the body because they would only perpetuate the very religion they hated and meant to obliterate. So all those who I constantly see every resurrection weekend claiming that the body surely was stolen and will one day be found are fools. This perfect evidence started a movement 1996 years ago that Jewish historian Josephus describes this way. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah, amazing for an unbeliever to say. And when upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. I love how these women are not ceasing, nor are you or I. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and 1,000 other marvels about him, and the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. We will not disappear by God's grace. We will continue to proclaim the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ from a risen Savior, even though across the globe there's opposition to Jesus Christ. Thursday, the lawmakers in Quebec, Canada, declared prayer in the streets illegal. Prayer in the public spaces, an act of provocation. Anybody feel like a road trip to Quebec? See inside of a Quebec jail? Seek Jesus by offering your life a fragrant aroma. Seek Jesus because He has awakened you to desire and seek Him by the rolling away of your stone heart and giving you one that beats after Him. Seek Jesus with boldness because the tomb is empty. He really is alive now and forever. No expense that you offer in proclaiming Him broadly will ever be wasted. Finally, the news. Look what the angel tells the women to do. But go, go, be on mission. I send you. On behalf of heaven, I say, go. Tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Go back to the place where it all began, Galilee, where Jesus had said earlier in chapter 14, that's where He will meet you. Go tell the disciples. Go meet Jesus, the risen one, in Galilee. He is not going to upbraid you. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to find fault with you. He's not going to criticize you. He's not going to judge you. He's not going to berate you or put you down. He's going to cook fish for you. The smell of the charcoal cooking fish on the shore of the Sea of Galilee will be the smell of one who has conquered the smell of hell and its condemnation fires and turned them into your blessing. To feed you upon Himself, as it were, what He catches and cooks for your enjoyment. And He will look into your face and He will heal you. He will forgive you. He will reestablish you and He will redeploy you into ministry. And especially tell Peter, especially the angel says, tell Peter, because he's the one just a few nights before who condemned and denied Jesus 3 times. He's the one who might be in the farthest back of the pack, hiding behind everyone else, hoping that Jesus doesn't even notice him. But he's the one, according to John 21, that Jesus has the sweetest conversation about his love together with Peter. Do you ever feel like Peter? Do you ever feel like, yeah, all those other people are forgiven, all those other people can share their faith, and they can serve in the church, and they can have active lives of fragrant aroma of witness to all the people around. They might even go on missions trips. That's good for everybody else, but me, I'm the Peter. I'm the one who has just too many times sinned against the Lord. Do you ever feel like that? The angel made sure to say, ladies, go tell the disciples and make sure to tell Peter. I'm here to tell you, if you feel like you're the Peter who has sinned most grievously against the Lord, the gospel comes to you and further than you. The gospel comes and it comes through you to the person who you may know who's convinced that they have sinned so grievously as the gospel will never reach them. Christ means to meet us in Galilee. He means to send to us the good news of the love of God in Christ Jesus and to confirm it by the fact that he rose from the dead, proving that everything he said and everything he did and everything said about him in the Old Testament is all proven true. The work he did on the cross is finished, in fact, and all your sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. I hope every one of you in this room feels a fresh heart of amen rising up within you and a fresh thanksgiving to the Lord to say, oh God, cause me to seek you. Seek the Lord Jesus, however you must, as a fragrant offering where your life exudes the aroma of life unto life to everyone around you. Seek because you stand on the bedrock of his stone rolled away in your life and you've been given a new heart. And seek with boldness because the tomb, in fact, is empty and your faith may be fearless. As the angel said, do not be afraid. And seek with every bold command to go that you might as well yourself go, declaring freely to the deepest and darkest sinful needs of the world, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, all of Ukraine and Russia. Jesus is alive, all of the Middle East. Jesus is alive, all unbelievers of different faiths and cultural backgrounds who make their way to the United States. Jesus is alive, all you who by definition have sought to call him and his people evil. He says, even to you, Jesus is alive. Majid grew up a son of a lawyer in a Muslim family in a wealthy part of Egypt in the 1980s. He always wondered why other Christians in his community that he went to school with were hated so by Muslim families that he knew and by Islam in general, and why even Islam mistreated Christians so very badly in his city. He once asked his Christian friend in high school, a young man named Tamir, about Christ, and Tamir said he would not say anything to Majid about Christ, but that he would give Majid a book to read, and if he read through the book, he would then talk to him about Christ. So Tamir gave his friend Majid a copy of the Bible in the Egyptian language. Majid read the Bible through and through, the whole thing, cover to cover, and then he returned to his friend some months later, Tamir, and he said, the Bible teaches that God desires a personal relationship of love with each one of us. He said, you know what, Tamir? I have received God's love. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. Tamir threw his arms around his friend and now brother and wept, and they embraced each other, and together they started a Bible study, and that Bible study began to become a ministry in the 1990s in their city in Egypt, protecting, healing, helping, and advocating for any Muslims who had become Christians in that city. And there were many. Hundreds came for their help. Majid graduated with a law degree like his father, but he used his law degree to care for and advocate for Muslim background believers in Jesus Christ. He was quickly arrested, Majid was, and he was tortured for 2 years inside that city until he would give up the names of his co-workers. He never gave up the names of his co-workers. But he did say often, I will not give you the name of my co-workers, but I will give you the name of our leader. If you can catch him, you will bring down the whole organization. Who is he, they would say? His name is Jesus Christ. If you can catch him, he would say. They tortured him even more intensely, and he was found guilty of worshiping Jesus Christ and receiving, and he received as his sentence the death penalty. Yet miraculously, and the story goes on, he escaped and used a small boat to flee from his location in Egypt, and he fled to Israel, where he lives to this day. He spent some time in prison in Israel, was finally exonerated, and now he runs his ministry of advocating for Muslim background believers in Israel. Every 3 minutes, he says, another Christian is persecuted around the world somewhere. 250 million Christians are persecuted for seeking Jesus worldwide today, more than at any other time in the history of the church. The need for passionately devoted worshipers of Jesus to seek Jesus is greater than at any other time in the history of the world. So I ask you, will you seek Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story and life of someone named Majid. I thank you so much for the example of these women. I thank you for how their life points to the glory and the wonder of your worth. I thank you so much for the opportunity to seek you in worship this morning. We seek you as we come to sing and pray and meditate and worship over your word, and we seek you as we take now of this bread and this cup, celebrating all the work that you have successfully achieved upon the cross, verified, vindicated, and glorified by your rising from the dead. Thank you, Lord, so much for all the believers that have gathered this place this morning. What a sweet experience we are enjoying here together. Of all ages and many backgrounds, oh, bless each one richly with the knowledge that you are alive. And being alive, you love to hear us talk to you, pray to you, sing to you, and in your presence, eat what you serve us. We will serve now to one another this bread and this cup, having received it first from your hand, just as you taught us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.